Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, Lord, we have gathered together today to meet with each other, to meet with you. Lord, I ask that you would, by your grace and through your Spirit, let us journey with Jesus now on the road to Emmaus, that he would speak to us, that he would open the very word of God to us, nourish us through the mysteries of the sacraments, Lord, that we might have our faith strengthened and nourished, and so be renewed, transformed, and prepared to do the work, the very work you have given us to do. I pray this all in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
The road to Emmaus, it's truly one of my favorite accounts in all of the, really of all the scriptures. And every time I read it, I always find something else, something going on that catches my attention. But at the same time, every time I read it, there's always the same root, core reality and truth that hits me afresh every time. Love it. And so I want to say a little bit about the journey on the road to Emmaus this morning. And I want to couch our examination of this passage in terms of Word, the Word of God, and of sacrament, the sacraments of God. Now, Emmaus was a little village right outside Jerusalem, just a few miles away, and the story takes place basically on the afternoon of Easter Day. Jesus was raised from the grave that very morning, early in the morning, and word reaches the disciples, the apostles, that something's happened. They're not quite sure what, but we know the tomb's empty. The women claim to have seen something, but we're not quite sure. Well, apparently two of the disciples were kind of bummed, as they were kind of want to do on Easter Day until they met Jesus. They were kind of walking back to Emmaus, sort of, man, you know, you ever have a moment in life when you're walking to Emmaus where you're just bummed? We all walk to Emmaus from time to time. And what happens, the miracle of this story, is that Jesus shows up. Remember, he kind of tends to do that after he rose from the grave. He just sort of beams into people's lives like that. And what does Luke tell us? He said, they're walking to Emmaus, and all of a sudden, and Jesus was walking with them, like, poof, you know, where did you come from? But they don't recognize him. That's the part that I love, is that his identity is sort of hidden from them. And so Jesus kind of plays it cool, right? What does he say? He's like, well, what are you guys talking about? And they basically say, you know, what rock have you been living under? No pun intended, right? And in other words, how could you not know what we're talking about? This whole thing with Jesus and the crucifixion and the trial, and I mean, it's the biggest thing to happen in Jerusalem in years. And you don't know, are you from, you're not from around here, obviously. And so what does Jesus tell them? He begins to open up to them the Word of God. He says, how little you know. Have you not read the Scriptures? That the Messiah had to, what, first suffer and then enter into his glory. And here's the kicker. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he began to explain to them, to teach them, all the things in the scriptures that make them feel good and make their lives useful and practical and have application to. No, that's not what he did. He said, I'm going to show you from Moses and the prophets, in other words, all the scriptures, everything that is written about me, about himself. And so when we come to the Word of God, there has to be the centrality of the person of Jesus Christ, that he is the main figure in this grand story. He's not the only character. But he's the main character, right? Who's the main character in Hamlet? Hamlet, right? Duh. Who's the main figure in the Bible? Jesus. don't connect that when we read the scriptures and the Word of God, then we're going to get the story wrong. But not only is there the centrality of the person of Jesus Christ in the scriptures, there's an essential presence to Jesus in the Word of God. Some of you know this. Your rector's a bit of a movie buff. Just a little bit. And imagine, if you will, Casablanca, right? Awesome movies. Probably one of my all-time favorite movies. I own it. I've watched it multiple times, memorized significant portions of it, and encourage you to go and do likewise. And if you have seen Casablanca, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't seen Casablanca, do yourself a favor. Take your mom today for Mother's Day and sit down and go and rent Casablanca. Don't worry, I'm not getting kickbacks from Warner Brothers. Don't worry. But imagine, if you will, watching Casablanca without Humphrey Bogart in it. Did you know that the character of Rick, who's the main character in the film, was originally cast to be Ronald Reagan? Remember, he was an actor before he was a president. And he was the one who was originally cast in the part. And they for some, the studio said, that's not a good idea, and they ended up with Bogart. Good move. So imagine watching Casablanca with somebody else playing Rick. You just can't do it. I mean, maybe you can. I'm trying to picture Reagan playing Rick. Maybe, but it's a stretch, right? Try reading the Bible with the main central figure as somebody other than Jesus. It just doesn't work. We usually like to put ourselves as the main central character in the Bible, right? But that doesn't work. But now imagine the story of Casablanca without the character of Rick. What you get is a story that's set in World War II about refugees fleeing the Nazis. I mean, there's that World War II sort of mystique. They're in North Africa. I mean, there's some really good stuff there. And there's a woman and her husband who are fleeing persecution, that are trying to get a visa so they can escape to Portugal, and then from Lisbon catch a plane to the U.S. like so many refugees from Europe were doing in those days. I mean, that's the setting of the film. That's good stuff. But if you don't have Rick, you don't have Casablanca. Now, I'm not saying Humphrey Bogart is God. Don't get me wrong there. But this is what Jesus is trying to show these two disciples, is that without me, you really don't have a story. That without me, none of this makes sense. And so he sits down and he walks them through the scriptures and teaches them how all of this is really about himself. And what's their reaction? They say, gosh, our hearts are burning. They're set on fire. Like, it's clicking, it's connecting. Like, the scriptures are coming alive. Because they've seen who the main character really is. So that's the Word of God. It's intended to set your heart on fire. But that's not all Jesus does with them on this journey to Emmaus, is it? As magnificent and wonderful as that is. They go to an inn, and he keeps on walking. They're like, hey, stay a minute. Tell us more about all this. And they sit down, and what does Jesus do? He breaks bread with them. And when he breaks the bread, that's the moment when they realize who it is that's been talking to them this whole time, who's been journeying with them, who's been teaching them and opening the scriptures to them. That there's a revelation that happens. Oh, it's Jesus. And you always got to end big, and at that moment, Jesus, poof, he teleports out. I mean, how cool is that? I wish I could do it at the end of the service. Go in peace! I'm like, where'd you go? You always got to end big, right? And Jesus does that. He finishes on a high note. He leaves them there like, oh my gosh, that was Jesus. And they go running back to Jerusalem to tell everybody that they'd seen him. And they're like, yeah, we saw him too. And so the point of the story is, at the end of it, Jesus is gone. But what have they been left with? The Word of God, with the central character of Christ, the essential role of Christ in the Word of God, and the bread, the sacraments that reminded them who he was, what he had done. And I like to think that one of the giveaways when he broke the bread, let's say you got robes on, right? And what happens when you pick your hands up? What do you think they probably saw? Nail marks, right? Dead giveaway. So the disciples, the followers of Jesus, walking that road, the road of shame, really, despondent, lost. And Jesus comes to them. They weren't looking for him. In fact, they were walking the other way. He finds them, and he gives them his word and his sacraments. And that's what we do, incidentally, every Sunday. We open the word of God together. Why? So that we might see Jesus for who he really is in the word of God. And then we're reminded of who he is in the breaking of the bread and what he has done for us. Now let me end with this. I mentioned a few minutes ago that the disciples, after Jesus kind of beams away, and they say, don't you remember that when he was speaking to us and teaching us, that our hearts were burning? Like that there was something that was happening. There was almost a sacramental thing going on with the word, the teaching, and they run back. And the point is that there's always a response to Jesus and his word, isn't there? There's always a reaction that is called for on our part. And I want to end with a particular response to God and his word from our Acts reading, when Peter gets up and he's speaking to the people in Jerusalem, and he's telling them about Jesus. Remember, he was crucified. In fact, y'all are the ones who killed him. But now he's alive again. And everyone is what? It says they were cut to the quick, cut to the heart. He's right. What should we do? They say to Peter. What should we do now? And what does Peter tell them to do? He says, repent and be baptized, every last one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That, incidentally, is the other sacrament that we have, that Jesus left us, to connect us, to remind us of his death, and that we are buried with him and raised to new life. And it's outstandingly appropriate that today we're going to be, in a few minutes, having a baptism. Not just one, but two. Hallelujah. So we're going to be taking two young children whose faithful parents have heard the word of God and have themselves been nourished by the bread and the wine of the sacraments and want the same for their child. And so we're going to mark that mysteriously, powerfully, sacramentally in the waters of baptism. So what's your response to all this? Well, if you haven't been baptized, get baptized. If you want to get baptized this morning, just raise your hand and we'll do it. I think I'm joking. I'm serious. If you've already been baptized, well, you're in the right place. Let the word of God dwell richly within you, Paul says. Repent and trust afresh in God's renewing and redeeming work in you through Jesus Christ. And so we're here worshiping God, acknowledging the presence and ministry of Jesus himself through his word and through his sacrament. And it is a beautiful, and it's a wonderful, it's a powerful thing.